And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about family and church being a family together. And I want to start off in Acts chapter 2, but we're going to look at Judges and a couple other passages. And I really want to encourage all of us this morning. Encourage all of us this morning with just a simple thing, that you have something to give. You have something to give, that God has given you something to be given away for the next generation. To see a next generation, whether it's new believers or whether younger people, a next generation walk in a deep knowledge and a deep love for Jesus. And so I want to start with this question. Like many of you have prayed for this, are praying for this. You've maybe heard this word before. I want to ask, like, what would happen? What would you actually do if revival broke out? Revival is just simply this. Maybe it's a churchy word or whatever, but if many people, thousands of people, all of a sudden were gripped to the heart, were transformed in their heart, and they move from not believing in Jesus to Jesus, what would you do with this group of people? How would you respond if thousands gave their life to Jesus? Yeah, you raise your hand. I would love this. You'd make this room bigger. Amen to that. I love that. Make this room bigger. So, so good. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to read just a section. And I want to highlight a word in leading up to Acts chapter 2, remind you of what was going on. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Jesus, actually in chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven. And he told his followers, his 120 people, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to stay here, and I want you to pray and wait until you are clothed with power from on high. He was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you not to move forward with this mission of going and making disciples. I want you to stay and wait in Jerusalem and pray. And then we see in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, they were speaking in unknown languages, and they were talking in ways that maybe they hadn't talked before. But the thing was, everybody was hearing what they were saying in their own language. And they were declaring the amazing work of God, His marvelous works. Well, there was a whole community outside, and they were witnessing what was going on, and they were scratching their heads, and they're like, what is happening? They had a bunch of rumors, a bunch of ideas of what was going on, and a man by the name of Peter stood up. A man who had betrayed Jesus. A man who had, when given an opportunity, he walked away, but now full of the Spirit, seeing the resurrected Jesus, he stands up and he boldly proclaims the truth of Jesus to the crowd that previously yelled, crucify him. He proclaims Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was moving in such a powerful way that they were cut to the heart, is what Scripture says. And they were like, what do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to be saved, to give our life to Jesus? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, which means simply repent, turn from your old way of life and embrace Jesus. And then be baptized in water, which signifies that your old way of life has been put to death and you're raised to new life in Christ. And here's the crazy thing that happened. 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus that day. I don't know about you, but like, that's a revival. That's like if we saw 3,000 people get baptized at Lake Michigan, we'd be like, okay, something is going on. And so I would ask you again the question, what would you do in that situation? All of a sudden, you have 3,000 people. Like, we got to do something with them. How would you organize in such a way to correct them, to train them up, to teach them the word? Like, all right, this Jesus who you just crucified, this is actually who he is. How would you go about doing that? We see what happened in Acts 2. And this is the church in its purest form, I would say, before a bunch of problems entered in. And it just says this. This was the response to 3,000 giving their lives to Jesus in one day. It says, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you think about this. All of a sudden, they're like, okay, we have all of these people. And they started to meet together regularly. They met in homes. They ate together. They broke bread together. And it's not just talking about communion. They sat down at a table together and shared stories and had a meal together. They prayed with one another. They made sure that there were no needy people among them, that if some need arise, they sold some things and they said, okay, we'll take care of that. We'll take care of this. We will just we'll be in this all together. And I want you to think about the dynamics of this. I mean, think about the social dynamics of this. Rich, poor, people who had walked with Jesus for a number of years, people who had just given their life to Jesus, people who had yelled, crucify him, who rejected him when he walked on this earth, all of a sudden now they're a part of this new community and they're hanging out together. And I see all of this. And it can be easy to focus on their activity and miss, I believe, one important word. And it says this, they devoted themselves. They were devoted. There was this unwavering dedication amongst them. They were refusing to give up on one another. And literally speaking, this word means a strong, being strong towards something. They were strong towards one another. They're like, we're in this together. They were intensely, intensely devoted and dedicated to one another, just like their father was devoted to them. I should think about the results of this, this devotion that they had to one another, this family connection that they had all through the bond of Jesus resulted in people looking on, and it says this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I look at this picture, and this is all about the Lord creating a family in Christ Jesus. 3,000 people from different walks of life all of a sudden went from 120 people in a room praying to 3,120 people. And the goal from there is that it would grow and grow to the next generation after that. And I love this week, I was reading a book about the unseen battle, the spiritual battle that we ourselves find, or we find ourselves in. And the author said this about family. Next slide. The Bible is all about God's relentless desire to have his family back together and the lengths he will go to accomplish that goal. His family was enticed by the serpent, rebelled, and was shattered. Next slide. But God wouldn't sit by with his family in ruins. God was determined to have his family back, reunited and restored. And the means of that restoration is Jesus. I love that picture. God's family shattered. But as a good father, he's not just sitting back, kicking up his feet. No, he's compelled by love, motivated to have his family back. And he's like, I want to see them back together, reunited, restored, being who I created them to be. And he brings them back together. And what's that means of restoration? Jesus Christ. Through the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus. And so I look at this picture in Acts chapter 2. And I see the desire that the Lord has for us. The desire that the Lord has for his people is to be so devoted to one another, loving and caring each other, seeing that in each other it's not what we have in common, but who we have in common that brings us together. And loving each other, laying down our lives for each other with the purpose, the sole purpose, not that any name gets recognized, but the name of Jesus gets recognized. Because you look at the potential, it says people were being added daily to those who are being saved. The intent was always, always for this movement of God to grow and to grow and to grow, to express the Father's heart, to see those who are lost and those who are broken coming into the family of God. But there's always been a verse that has haunted me, that has scared me, and I want to read it. And it's all the way back in Judges chapter 2. And I want to encourage and challenge us today with this picture about family, loving family, but also with the goal of reproducing, of seeing many more people come to Jesus. And so turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, it's in the Old Testament, a couple books in. Verse 6 says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to its inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in that location and in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And I want to stop right there. Don't go on to the next verse. There you go. A little bit of a backstory. Joshua led Israel after Moses. Moses was a significant leader in the history of Israel. God raised up Moses to deliver his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. Moses went back and they saw a powerful move of God as God rescued his people out of the hands of the Egyptians, leading them out and causing this Red Sea to part waters and for them to cross over the Red Sea, seeing their enemies fall into the water. They saw miraculous signs that God provided for them. They saw his healing. They saw his deliverance. They heard his voice. They saw him every single day with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were led by the Lord every single moment. But because of Israel's sin and hardness of heart and disobedience, Moses and a whole generation was not allowed to go into the promised land because of their rebellion. And so God raised up another leader named Joshua, who led Israel into the promised land. And he worked powerfully through Joshua. And they saw, Joshua and Israel saw many signs and wonders again. As they were going to go into the promised land that the Lord had given them, he said to Joshua, he said, I want you to step foot in the Jordan River, which was actually at flood stage at that time, just a raging river. And he wanted him to step foot into that river with the Ark of the Covenant. And as he did that, the waters again parted. And the Israelites walked across on dry ground, which was a reminder of what happened with Moses and a sign that God was with Joshua. They saw miraculous, again, victories over their enemies. Maybe you've heard the story of Jericho as they entered into the promised land. The first city that they came across was Jericho, a heavily fortified city. And God said this, here's my plan. Here's my action plan. Here's how we're going to conquer this city. We just want you to walk around with the people of God, walk around the city once a day. And I want you to do that for 6 days. But on the seventh day, walk around it seven times. And the last time, I want you just to raise up a shout and the walls will come falling down. Now imagine if you were Joshua and you heard that battle plan. You're like, wait, we're going to do what? I thought we were going to come in and like take some people out. We're just going to walk around and then worship and then the walls are going to fall down. And so they were obedient. And sure enough, they did. On the seventh day, all of a sudden the walls came tumbling down and they were victorious. Why? Because God was with them. They saw a mighty move of God. And there were other battles, times where as the enemies fled, stones fell from heaven, hail fell from heaven, and conquered their enemies. There were times when the sun stood still and they were victorious. And the result, the Lord gave them the land. At the end of Joshua, they go in to the land and every tribe has its spot in its land, has its location. There's peace. They put away the idols in the land and they're saying, you know what, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. There's a generation that saw the power and the love of God on display. And so Joshua died. And what would happen? What would happen to another generation? Would they continue in the path? Would they continue to walk in the ways of the Lord? This is what happened in Judges 2, verse 10. And this is the verse that has wrecked me most of my life. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. You can go back to the, sit right there a second. How do you feel when you read that? There's other stories that I could have shared. Like people saw the miraculous move of God, and yet there was another generation after them that rose up who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his heart. They didn't know his love. They didn't know what Carter just even shared about this love of the Father, that all that he's ever done is just love his kids. They didn't know his compassion and his mercy and his grace that's available. They didn't know that he wanted the relationship with them, to walk with them. That they had a God who knows them and sees them and longs to be heard by them. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his heart. And they didn't see, they didn't understand, they didn't know the works that he had done for Israel. How does that verse sit with you? How does that verse sit in your gut this morning?
It doesn't.
I think there's a great danger that we all face. And it's simplified into one word, and it's forgetfulness. The great danger is forgetfulness. I'm getting a little bit older, and I've realized it's easy to forget. I can see a person, and I know their name, and then I just forget. And the craziest thing, and if you're older, maybe you're in this situation, and you know what I mean, like the name is like right here. It's not like it's super distant. The name is like right here. I'm like, I know this person's name. It just takes me a little while to get it. And finally it comes in, but it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. Like even if I was going to say something, I'd be listening to somebody. And then I'm like, oh, I need to say this. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I forgot what I was going to say. Like it can be easy to forget. But we can forget major events in our lives. It's easy to forget major events that maybe have even happened to our country. Going back even 20 years, times where we're like, we're never going to forget. But we quickly do forget. You can even forget events, meaningful moments in your lives. You can forget how you felt towards somebody. How you felt maybe when a child was born or felt when there was something significant happened in your life. But the biggest thing that we can forget, the worst yet, is we can forget how God has moved in our lives. It's too easy to forget maybe an answer to prayer that you prayed 10 years ago and you saw God move in a powerful way. Or maybe a person giving their lives to the Lord, someone that you prayed for, you can forget how, like as time goes on, you can forget about those moments. And here's the danger about forgetfulness. It leads to faithlessness. It leads to a lack of faith. I mean, look at what happens after it says they forgot the Lord and they didn't know the work that he had done. Look at what that led to. Look at verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, served idols. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. The thing that I've learned is if you don't know the power of God, if you don't know that he is mighty to save, you're going to look for deliverance, escape from your pain elsewhere. If you don't know the love of God, his heart that breaks for you, his heart that is passionate towards you, you're going to look for love and affection elsewhere. And that's what they did. In one generation, it went from faithful to faithless in one generation. And we don't know why this happened or how this happened. We're not given that news, that information. However, we are told that God warned them about this. As a good father, he warned them. He said, this could be what happened. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Next slide. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and you're full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Even God said, hey, I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to give you cities you didn't build. I'm going to give you food that you didn't make. I'm going to give you all of this stuff. You need to pay careful attention not to forget who gave it to you, not to forget the Lord. And so what did he instruct them to do? Just a couple verses before. Next slide. So this is what I want you to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God told them what to do. He said, here's what I want you to do. Pass it on. Pass it on. Tell the stories. Pass it on. Pass along, though, like if we're thinking about what we're to pass on, like talk about these things with your kids. What are we to pass on? Not tradition, not maybe rules, not maybe ways that things have worked in the past. Here's what we're to pass along. Pass along his power. Talk about his power. Talk about his love. Talk about what he has done. I love the pictures that we see in the New Testament, the picture of Timothy. Paul is writing to a Timothy and he's saying, I want you to fan into flame the faith that you've been given. And he says this, the faith that was given to you from your grandmother and the faith that was given to you from your mom. Pass along. Pass on what the Lord has done. Not how he has done it, not all of these traditions and religion and practices. Pass along who he is, his heart and his power. This verse in Judges chapter 2 has motivated me for so many years. It's motivated my actions and my interactions with people, and my prayer life has been simply this, that there would be a generation, another round of believers, a group of people who are passionate about Jesus, who just simply get it, who know the deep love of the Father and who know of his power. And my prayer has simply been for over 30 years, God, I just want them to get it. I want them to get it. I want all of us in this room to get it. And I know it's not some deep word or some deep insight, but it's what I long to see is that people would know the Lord, that all of us here would know the Lord and would know that in any moment, a violent hope can come in. And he can transform your world and your life. But here's what makes it powerful, the stuff that we pass on. It's powerful when it's personal. It's powerful when it's personal. Amen. You can't pass along something you have not received yourself. You can pass along just what's personal. What has God done in your life? And that's why I get so excited when I see all of you, because I actually see all of you doing it. I see all of you sharing your story. I see those in recovery, putting it out there, talking about the power of recovery. I see you spreading your story on Facebook and in other different places. That's absolutely powerful. People sharing what God has done in their lives. Years ago, I met with somebody a couple weeks ago, and they shared their story with me about how God had met with them and delivered them so many times throughout their life and how he had been with them. And it is absolutely powerful to hear personal stories. And I want to encourage you in this. I want you to like even be set free from feeling you have to have it all together or have to even have all of the right words. Just simply tell your story. Communicate what God has done in your life in the way that you would want to communicate it. But make sure that it's personal. I love the story in John chapter 9 about how Jesus heals a blind man who was blind from birth. Every single day of his life, he'd walked around. He hadn't seen. And all of a sudden, Jesus spits on some mud, puts it together, puts it on his eyes, and all of a sudden, he can see. And they start wondering, how did this all happen? Who did this? How did he do this? And there, the blind man was looking at them as he was being questioned by people, and he simply gave his story and his testimony. He goes, I don't know how it happened. I once was blind, but now I can see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. A testimony of what God has done in your life can be that simple. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was caught up in addiction, but now I am healed and I'm recovered. I once was addicted to money, and now I have been set free. I once was addicted to sin and is so enchained with sin and shame from the past, and now I have been set free. Tell your story. Pass along what the Lord has done. And I look at what we do every single week as such a gift, because every week we get to hear how God has moved in a specific way, how God has moved and continues to move. And the last thing that I would say in light of this verse, Judges chapter 2, this takes intentionality. You have to make this a priority. See, the tragedy of Judges 2:10 highlights the danger of assuming children will catch faith by mere proximity to godly people or church environments. They won't. Faith must be deliberately and actively communicated. And so tell your story. Get involved in people's lives. Share what God has done. Pass the baton of faith to the next person by making it personal, sharing your story, and see what the Lord does with that. I long to see a generation, and we're seeing it, a generation that knows the Lord, a generation that walks in a closeness with the Lord, so that we can't say, oh, there rises up another generation that doesn't know the Lord or his power. No, people know the Lord and know his power. And I believe the greatest threat to forgetfulness is simply to remember. And what a beautiful gift that the Lord has given us. And this is how we're going to close our gathering this morning, is we're going to remember. See, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to a church, and even in the light of him passing it on, writes to a church filled with problems. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup. And after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The most powerful thing that you can do is remember. Remember by preaching the gospel to yourselves daily. By remember that you were a sinner, that you were an enemy of God, but God rescued you. And just remembering every single day that everything that you have and everything that you are is simply a gift from God. Remember every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself, but preach the gospel to others. Look at each other and say, "You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a brother in Christ Jesus, brought together by his blood." Preach the gospel to one another. Don't ever assume that someone just understands the gospel. Preach the gospel. Share the story of Jesus with people, because he, Jesus, is what it's all about. Remember. And so this morning, we're going to remember. We're going to remember just by closing out our time together in a time of communion. And I'm going to ask the communion servers, the elders, to come forward and take the elements. And as we are singing this song, this last song, I just want to encourage you to remember and to be grateful for what the Lord has done in your life. I was saved over 30 years ago. And every single day, I can honestly tell you that I just sit with the Lord and I'm blown away by his grace. And my prayer has constantly been this: God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. May I never lose sight of all that you've done for me. Give me a daily joy in your salvation. And so as you come forward and you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, may it be a powerful remembrance that the Lord loves you. Simply put, he loves you. He's rescued you. But also may you share that story with someone today. And if I could put a challenge out to all the fathers and all the tables that are going to be set this afternoon, on this Father's Day, share your story. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Share how he has transformed your heart. Make sure your kids, make sure people around you know. Set a table and share the story of God's love and his power in your life. And it can simply be, "I was blind, but now I see." That's it. It doesn't have to be fancy. And so let's come and remember the gift of Jesus given to us. And so I want to invite you to come row by row. And you can simply come to the left or the right, take communion and eat it, and then let's worship the Lord together. There's a gluten-free option here in the middle if you are in need of that.